You know, this weather, you know, I check the weather every morning. We have animals, and so we have to change what we're doing a little bit based on the weather. And there was no rain in the forecast. So I'm looking outside right now and thinking to myself, it looks like we were getting rain after all. But welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. And, you know, as much as this gloomy overcast temperature really sets like this ominous feel in the room, it feels dark in here, I'm actually kind of excited about the rain because we just planted our garden at home, yes, before Memorial Day. I've been warned multiple times that before Memorial Day is dangerous, but the forecast, the weatherman says that we're not getting frost, so we got our garden in a whole week early, and haven't had to water it. Which is really fun. In fact, earlier, I believe late April, maybe it was early May, but we expanded our garden bed. And we have a 4-foot by 8-foot garden bed that's 2 feet tall, so it's huge. We added a second one of those back up and behind it. We're going up a hill, so it's like this terraced garden. It's quite fun, and I'm excited this year. You know, produce prices have gone up a little bit. Hopefully, we'll have a better yield, but who knows? Who knows? So rain is good, even though it makes this room feel a little ominous. So last week, Mark talked about the creation of man, and he was looking at how we were created in the image of God, and in his likeness we were also made. And so I thought that was a really well-done message. I would encourage you guys to go back and listen to it if you didn't catch it. And I'm just, that was such a good one. I might go listen to it a second time myself. So I would encourage you to check that out. But today we're going to be continuing the last message in our first leg of Genesis. We had discussed this earlier, talked about this earlier. We're going to be going through the entire book of Genesis over the course of probably 2 or more years. And at this rate, we're not going to take every chapter in 6 weeks. But at this rate, I think it'll at least be 2 years. But next week, we're taking our first break. We had mentioned we were going to do this to break it up so that we weren't in a slog of Genesis for 2 years. So next week, we're taking our first break, and Rob is doing a topical message, a two-part series about how we honor God with our stuff, with our money, with our finances. And I'm quite looking forward to this because money is something that our lives kind of end up centering around, and it's really good to be reminded about how we can honor God with our finances, with the possessions and things that he's given us. And so I'm really excited to hear the wisdom that goes into how we honor God with our stuff and with our money. But this week, we're going to finish up the last week in this leg, and we're going to talk about the seventh day of creation, and God rested. And I'm excited about today, specifically because as I studied for this, I realized how much we get super excited to read the first 6 days of Genesis. God's doing all this crazy stuff and bing, bang, boom. And he makes light and he separates it from the darkness and he does all this stuff. Oh yeah, and then he rests on the seventh day. And then the Garden of Eden. And so we just kind of like skip over this seventh day. But there's a lot packed into this passage, I think, anyway. So, but before I get going too crazy, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for the clouds in the sky and the rain that's coming. I'm grateful for you watering the earth and bringing all the creation that we see in the world around us. God, we pray that our hearts would be like the soil that soaks up the rain this morning, that we would be soaking up your word, that we'd be excited to receive the rains, Lord, and we would just be grateful for all that you do in our lives. And so we pray that our hearts would be soft and tender to what you have to teach us and that you would help us love you more intimately and more deeply. We love you, Father. We thank you for your Son, and we commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you guys have heard me speak before, I think it's fitting for us to read through the entirety of the text that we're going to go through. I really like this because I'm not a big picture guy, and it gives us the opportunity to see everything that's going on in the text before we start to kind of get into the nitty-gritty. So if you have your Bibles open with you or with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open them up. We're actually going to start at the end of Genesis 6, Genesis, the sixth day of creation, Genesis 1, and I promise I won't do this every time and always go back a day, but today we're going to start at the end of day 6 and move into day 7, so we're going to do Genesis 1, 31 through 2, 3, so I'm going to read that for us this morning. So Genesis 1, 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus, The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, when we originally planned this series, we had planned to pick up that, I'm not adding a verse in there, we had planned to do chapter 1, verse 31, and Mark and I had kind of talked about it 2 weeks ago, kind of cutting that one out and just ignoring it, but the more I looked at it, the more I thought, this verse really informs a lot of day 7, more than I thought it did, so I'm grateful that when we originally planned the series, this is in here, so I'm not adding anything. But we're going to take a look at that last statement on day 6 and see how it informs day 7. So I'm going to read that last verse one more time. It says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Now, I want to point out, if we back up and do a careful survey through Genesis chapter 1, we'll notice that there's a big difference in this last statement here. In this last statement, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." If you read through the entire of Genesis chapter 1, and you read through the first 5 days, he says, "Behold, it was good." He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. But here, God says something a little different. He saw that it was very good. He makes some sort of distinction here. And maybe we have to ask ourselves, well, why? Why does God make this distinction at the end of day 6? If I had to speculate why God calls it very good at the end here, I would speculate that this is because God has brought to completion the fullness of creation. It's all together. It's all done. Everything is working exactly as he designed it to. His creation is working in harmony. It's working in perfection. There's no sin in the world, which we're going to learn about in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. But nothing is out of place, and everything is working perfectly as he designed it to. It was complete, and it was whole, and therefore, it was very good. God's thundering out there. Now, I think you and I actually experience something like what we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of it here. When I finish a project around the house, I get a feeling somewhat like this. We have rabbits, and we have a series of rabbit hutches. When I completed our last set of rabbit hutches, it felt really good. When we finished our chicken coop and our run for them to be in, our 8-foot by 12-foot run, it felt very good. In fact, just late April, early May, I forget when it was, but I put the second garden bed in. And now we have about a half acre, it's not very big, but I put the second garden bed in, and I'm standing up on the hillside overlooking our property. Now, we have a half acre, it's not huge. But an eighth of that acre, a quarter of our property, is dedicated to our, I'm going to call it our micro hobby farm, with chickens and rabbits and a large garden and compost and all that. And I'm standing over this garden bed, and I'm just kind of taking it in. It's a bright, sunny day, I'm a little hot, sweaty, the work is done, but it felt so satisfying to stand there on that hill and look at our micro hobby farm, and that it's done. It's all in its place. And there's this deep satisfaction when everything is working as you intended it to, and the work is complete. And so I suspect when God calls at the end of his creation everything very good, he's looking out and seeing the beauty of what he's created and how it's all working in perfect harmony and in perfect unison, and nothing is out of place. And I think that is why God calls it very good. But there's a second thing in here, and that this last verse here in Genesis 1:31 that I think we should point out as well. At the end of that verse, it says, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, I actually had this section written into the last message on light. And at the end of the first day, we see God saw all that he had made. It was good. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And we see in the second day, there was evening and morning the second day. So we have at the end of every day of creation that word, that last word that I think is remarkably important, the word day. I can't pass this opportunity up a second time to talk about that word, the word day. Day, it's a big deal, especially in our culture at this time. There's a lot of controversy over whether our world was created through billions of years of natural processes, through billions of years of evolution, of life and death and life and death, or in six literal days. Those are really the two competing worldviews here. If we look at that word day in the Hebrew, the word is yom. The word is yom in the Hebrew. And God is thundering out there. In the Hebrew, that word means day. And in fact, in my studies and my understanding of this, whenever a Hebrew writer puts a number in front of that word, he is assigning a specific period of time, a number of days. So the word means day. I must admit that that word yom, in incredibly rare circumstances, can mean ages or periods of time. It can. But as I went through Scripture, there are hundreds of times this word is used. It's in the single digits that we translated anything other than that. And so I can't in good conscience say in this section here that this could mean ages or large periods of time. I would submit to you that this word yom here means a literal 24-hour day. But now, to solidify this understanding just a little bit further, we can look at the rest of that verse where it says there was evening and there was morning the first day, the second day. There was evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. Who here has ever heard somebody describe a period of time with evening and morning? I can't say I've ever heard that, oh yeah, there was this, the evening of the decade of my life, or the morning of this lifetime. So I really do think when we read this, we don't really have any other choice but to read this as six literal days. Now you're probably wondering, okay, you couldn't pass up this opportunity to talk about it. How does this bear any relevance to what we're talking about today? And I would say that it actually bears quite a bit of relevance to the seventh day of creation. So let's lean into Genesis 1-2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 and see what God says about the last day of creation. I'm going to read Genesis 2, 1 through 3 one more time. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So here we see the seventh day has come, and all of his work is finished. The heavens, the earth, the stars, the moon, the waters have been separated. The sky now exists. We have stars in the sky, day and night, livestock, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea. It is all there. His work is complete, and now God rests. He works 6 days, and then he rests. God rested? That seems off. Did God need to rest? I feel like that's one of the questions that we ask ourselves. Well, but he's almighty. He's omniscient. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is powerful. He's majestic. And he's taking a break? So when we ask that question, did God rest? I think as we study through Scripture, we see his character, his nature, his power, his might put on display, and we can answer that question with an emphatic no. Our God did not need to rest. There was nothing in him that was tired. He wasn't exhausted. He wasn't frustrated with all of the work that he had done. So maybe then we ask the question, okay, well then why did he rest? Rather, I find myself asking this question, what took you so long? You could have just spoke it all into being in a snap of your fingers. Everything could exist in a moment's time, in a small speck of time that I couldn't even fathom. So what took you so long? Why take 6 days to do all the work? Why rest on the seventh day? If you recall back to Rob's message 2 weeks ago, he went through days 4, 5, and the first half of 6. He talked about how God was creating everything with purpose in mind, that he was setting things up for what was to come. He created the water before he put the fish there. He created the land before the beast and the livestock came into being. So he was setting everything up with a purpose. And I think he was establishing and putting everything in place for humankind, the pinnacle of his creation, who would be created in his image and likeness. So we see God spending 6 days working, or 5 days really working really hard, getting everything ready for man. So why did God do it in 6 days? I think he was beginning to establish for us a pattern and a rhythm. God was establishing for us a work, rest, rhythm. Not because he needed rest, but because we would need rest. He worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh because we would need to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. So not only does God weave into the very fabric of creation this work, rest, rhythm, but he takes it a step further. If we look at Genesis 2 again, at verse 3, it says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So God weaves into the very fabric of creation work, rest, rhythm. Work 6 days, rest a day. Work 6 days, rest a day. Now he goes a step further. God goes a step further and he says he blessed it and he made it holy. Maybe you're scratching your head a little bit because that's not a word I think, those are not words that you and I typically use in our everyday vernacular. So without fail, I must turn to my favorite dictionary, Noah Webster's 1828, and I looked up the definition of the word blessed. God blessed it, made it holy. What does that even mean? In fact, I was kind of surprised. Blessed can mean a lot of things. I think Noah had like 8 different definitions for this word, but that's because we can use that word in a lot of different contexts. We can use a blessing as a pronouncement or a desire for happiness for somebody. We can use it to adore or exalt or praise someone. But Noah Webster, in his fourth definition, actually includes Genesis 2:3 in his definition. So I turn to that definition, and you'll see it here on the screen. To bless is to set apart or consecrate to a holy purpose, to make or pronounce holy. So we see God work into the very fabric of creation, a work, rest, rhythm, and now he blesses it. He sets apart this day. He consecrates it. And so I see this idea reinforced that the seventh day of creation is actually quite important. Additionally, in verse 2:3, we see that he made it holy. Well, what does that mean? So again, I have the definition here. Holy is hallowed, consecrated, set apart to sacred use or to the service or worship of God, a sense frequent in Scripture as the holy Sabbath. So we've seen God wove into the very fabric of creation, work 6 days, rest on the seventh, not because he needed to rest, but because we're created in his image to replicate that, to imitate that in our lives. But secondly, he set it apart and he blessed it and he made it holy. He is showing us this day is quite important. It's bigger than read through the first 6 days of creation. All right, God rested, Garden of Eden. We shouldn't skim over this text. I hope this morning, as I'm talking through this, you're wrestling a little bit with the significance of day 7. Because it's been very easy for me as a Christian to skim over that day like it's really not relevant or important to my life and skip right to that garden story. But I think we can draw a lot more from Scripture as to why this day is important. And I want to give us 2 more things in addition to what we see in Genesis 2 as to why we should pay attention, why we should pause and really consider what God is doing here when he creates the world in 6 days, rests on the seventh, blesses that day, and makes it holy. So, if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you, please open up to Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to read for us verses 8 through 11. In Exodus chapter 20, we're given the Ten Commandments. I think most of us are familiar with these. A whole lot of don'ts and a few do's. In verse 8 of Exodus 20, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So while in Genesis 2 we saw God establishing the work-rest rhythm, and we saw him blessing it and making it holy, we see now this day is given to us as a commandment. I think one we often overlook. Most of us don't. I don't think anybody in here murders. We know that's bad. We attempt to not commit adultery or lust because we know that's really important. But this one, we just kind of skip over. But we are commanded to set this day apart, to keep, and here it says to remember the Sabbath. We're commanded to remember the Sabbath day, this seventh day. And I find it so fascinating, or I find it at least informative, that Moses, when he writes the Ten Commandments here for us, he uses the creation account as his justification for why we need a day of rest. So it completely comes together, these two pieces. But we're given a second iteration of the Ten Commandments. And so if you would turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to notice a little bit of a different reasoning and rationale as to why this day of rest is important. If you would, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, we see it says, observe the Sabbath day. Before it said remember. Now it says observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Here we go. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So here we see Moses, rather than using creation, fitting these things together here with the text we were looking at previously, we see him using the account of the Israelites being saved from their oppression under the Egyptians. They were forced to work way beyond their capacity, way beyond their limits. And now God is saying, hey, I saved you from that. You don't need to work 7 days. You can work six and rest on one. And so I think here we see three things really driving home that this seventh day is really important. That God chose to create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh. He established for us a work-rest rhythm for us to imitate as image bearers, created in his likeness. Secondly, he blessed the Sabbath day. He made it holy. God set this day apart. It has holy purpose for us. And thirdly, he included it in the Ten Commandments, of which we regard most of them quite highly. But I want to add one more nail in this coffin, that this is an important day for us to consider with some weight. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. It's in this chapter that we see God laying out a case against the Israelites. His wrath is coming down upon his holy people, his chosen race, the nation that he has established. His wrath is coming down on them. And we find in this chapter, he explains why. Why he is bringing his wrath and judgment on them. Well, we find in this chapter, they're worshiping false gods. We find in this chapter, they're going after the creature rather than the creator. And in verse 8, we see him declaring that wrath coming upon them because of their adultery. And in verse 11, we are reminded here, in Ezekiel 20, verse 11, it says, I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. God gave them guidance. He gave them statutes. He gave them rules in which to live by because they were his chosen people and his chosen nation, holy and set apart for God. Just like we as Christians are holy and set apart by God to seek to honor and glorify him in how we live our lives on this earth. It's not all that dissimilar to the Israelite nation. But perhaps you're asking, well, how does this relate to the seventh day of creation? Where are you going with this? If we continue, we just read verse 11. Let's read verse 12. He says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. This day is supposed to remind them of their sanctification by him, our creation in his image, like it talks about in Genesis 2, and also our freedom from oppression and slavery and sin that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God gave them the Sabbath for their sanctification, a day of rest built into the rhythm of life. But I want to keep reading here in Ezekiel 20 because if we survey this chapter, we see how big of a deal this is. If you turn to if you look at verse 13, the very next verse, it says, "But in the but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths were greatly profaned." And my Sabbaths were greatly profaned. We keep reading through in verse 16. "Because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths. For their heart went after idols." On that day, their heart was going after idols. They were going after things they ought not be doing. Again in verse 21. "But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths." Again, in 24, he carries on, he says, "Because they had not obeyed my rules, but rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths." Four times in Ezekiel 20, God calls out that specific sin, profaning the Sabbath. Now, I know that's not a word I often use either, so I have a definition here for profane. Profane is to violate anything sacred, to treat it with abuse, irreverence, obloquy, or contempt. To violate anything sacred. We know the day is sacred because God blessed it and made it holy. We treat it with abuse like they did here in, believe it was verse 16, where their heart went after idols. They were irreverent of a day that God had established, a day of rest. And so I see in this brief survey, God repeatedly calling out profaning his Sabbath, and I grapple with how big of a deal that seventh day of creation is. The one I want to skim over, because it's not all that exciting. He's not creating anything. So let's recap briefly here what we've seen laid out in Scripture regarding this seventh day. First, we see that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He created a work-rest rhythm woven right into his creation. Secondly, he blessed that day and he made it holy. He set it apart, consecrated it for holy use. Third, he took it a step further and he put it as part of his Ten Commandments. You need to keep this thing. And then lastly, he calls out throughout Scripture, not just in Ezekiel 20. There's a lot of other places. There's a good summary chapter of we can profane this day. We can treat it with irreverence and contempt and abuse. And so I would submit to you guys, if we as Christians are not observing a day of rest, we are in rebellion against our God's created and established order, and we are disobeying that commandment. We all seek to obey, do not murder, do not commit adultery. Why is this one any different? I'm going to say that again. If we as Christians are not remembering the Sabbath or observing the Sabbath, we are in rebellion against his established order of creating the world in 6 days, resting on the seventh, and we're disobeying the fourth commandment. Because not only are we built to rest, we are built to reflect the character and nature and patterns established by God. And we're commanded to. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but who here is bristling at this? I think we bristle at this. I bristle at this. You tell me I have to rest? But we all know we need to rest. We all know it. I don't know if Eric's here this morning. He's a weightlifter. And he'll talk about doing heavy weight training and how we need physical rest after flexing our muscles and working hard. For any of you who work manual labor, do you work 7 days nonstop and never let your body take a break? We can't. It's not possible. Our bodies have to rest. We sleep at night. Who here gets mad because they're tired and they want to go to bed? We all know we need physical rest, but we bristle at this. We all know we need social rest. If you're an introvert here, you know this more than the extroverts. But we need social rest. We spend a lot of time around people, and we have to retreat. Even Jesus retreated into the wilderness to talk to his Father. We need social rest. I think any of you who are in school or have been in school know that we need mental rest. Who here studied? I have a 4-year degree in chemistry. Oof. And after that final exam was done, and I got my grade, and hallelujah, I passed, my mind rested. I stopped studying, and I took a break from it. And we know we need spiritual rest. We know we need spiritual rest because we're in this room. Why are we here? We're here to hear the word of God and the truth of God put on display in majesty, and that we can glorify him on this Sunday morning. And so we know we need spiritual rest, or we wouldn't be here. Yet we bristle at this fourth commandment. And so we've seen in the scripture that this is important, that this is something we need to take heed of. We need to take note of. We need to consider and ponder and think, okay, what do I do here, Lord? How do we do this? How do we step out in faith and actually put this practice into our lives? How do we step out in faith in obedience? What guidance does God give us here in scripture? Because my conception prior to a couple years ago was a Sabbath day was a day I got in my chair, I sat on my hands and did nothing. Because we had turned it into some legalistic thing that it was never intended to be. So how do we do this? I learned these four summary ideas we're going to go through briefly here this morning from a man named Peter Scazzaro. He's got a number of books, and one of the things that he really excels in is talking about rest, how we can obey this practice. And for the last 3 years or so, my family and I have put this into practice. I have Mondays off. I'm here Sunday, but I have Monday off, and if you've ever emailed me or called me, I probably didn't answer, because we're practicing our Sabbath rest, and I'm trying to separate work from the Sabbath. But, so what are these four things? The four things that we seek to do in obedience to the fourth commandment, in working in conformity to the work rest rhythm God has given us, we stop, we rest, we contemplate, and we delight. We stop, we rest, we contemplate, and we delight. So the first thing we stop is we stop working. We stop working. A Sabbath practice involves you and I ceasing our work. We stop doing the things in our lives that demand our time and attention. And we saw this written out in the fourth commandment when it said, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. On the seventh day you shall not do any work. So we stop our work. And I think this is probably the clearest, biblically speaking, of the four things we're going to talk about. Perhaps tied for the second. Tied with another one. But we are to stop working. We are to stop doing our regular income-generating job. And we are to stop doing our housework, our household work, like cleaning the gutters, raking the lawn, mowing. If you hate gardening, you don't garden on that day. You don't do the laundry. You don't do the dishes. You stop. And you and I know that we're not designed to work nonstop. We're designed to work hard for 6 days. We're designed to work hard for 6 days and then rest. Notice I said, we work hard for 6 days. We work hard for 6 days because by no means is this supposed to become promoting laziness or promoting being a sluggard. In fact, if you read through Proverbs, there are an exceptional number of Proverbs that address sluggardness. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, like an armed man, like a robber. And so there's a lot in the scripture about laziness, but it is biblical for us to work hard and diligently for 6 days and then rest and set it all aside on the seventh. And I think when you and I stop working for one day, when we cease our regular income-generating work and we cease our household work, we are choosing, as believers, to put into practice our belief in his sovereignty. We are choosing, when we stop working, to put in practice our belief in his sovereignty.
Now, many of us, I think all of us probably intellectually understand that our God is in control. He is sovereign. He holds it all together. He's the reason the world continues to turn. The rain that just watered the earth came by his command and his call. But when we stop working ourselves, we are recognizing that he is still in control and that he's going to hold it all together. We recognize that he is still in control and that he will hold it all together when we take a break, as he ordained and commanded us to do. And I think it's humbling knowing that if I stop working, that the world won't fall apart. The church will continue to function. If God takes me home tomorrow, everything will be fine here. God will raise up other people to lead his church. It is humbling to know that he doesn't need me and that he doesn't need you, and he holds it all together if we stop working. I think also, when we stop working, you and I are taking an opportunity to set aside our despair. Maybe you're wondering what I mean by that. But who here has a checklist at home or at work of things you need to do? It's amazing to me because I think every time I check something off at home, three more things go on the list. And it feels like I'm never making progress. And it's easy to despair when life is not going on my timeline. And I need to get all these things done by this date. But when we choose to put in practice a belief in his sovereignty by stopping our working, we have an opportunity to set aside our despair and let God be God. And say, okay, God, not on my timeline, but on yours. And so the first thing that you and I do in this Sabbath practice, in this work-rest rhythm, is we just stop working. Our regular income-earning work and our household work, we stop working. The second thing, which I think is also incredibly clear, is that we rest. We rest. And this, I think, is perhaps where we get this idea that the Sabbath is just sitting on our hands for 24 hours. But in Genesis 2:3, we saw that God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. He didn't stop being sovereign. He didn't stop being in control of it all, but he rested. See, resting reminds you and I that it is not our work that brings God satisfaction in us. It is not our work that brings God satisfaction in us. Rather, we can stop working, we can rest, we can be still, we can quiet our souls, and we are still his children. And we are still glorifying him. I think it's easy for us, and at least in American culture, generally speaking, we think we glorify God in our work, and do we? Because we're created to work for 6 days, but then we let that overshadow that we can glorify God in our rest. We can bring our God glory by resting. So maybe now our question is, all right, well, what is resting? Is it sitting on my hands on a recliner all day for 24 hours and staring at a wall with no lights on? How do I rest? I think another way to ask that question is, what do you find restful? What do you find refreshing? Rob is a trout fisherman. He finds trout fishing exceptionally restful. That would be a good thing to do, to rest on the Sabbath day. Get in your car, drive to a stream, and cast that fly fishing rod. Maybe it's wrenching on a car. I know a number of you guys really like old cars. Maybe it's wrenching on a car. Maybe it's stitching or sewing or quilting. Maybe it is, in fact, mowing the lawn with your favorite music in, hearing that undertone of the hum of the engine and the whirling of the blades. Not as an excuse to do work, but because it's genuinely restful, genuinely enjoyable. Maybe it's going to a coffee shop with some of your friends, sitting around a table and telling stories and sharing memories, sharing a meal together. Maybe it's taking a nap. I really like naps. I take them on my Sabbath. Maybe many in our generation, my generation and younger, really like video games. Maybe it's spending some time playing a video game. Maybe that's restful. Practicing our Sabbath is about stopping working, but it is also about doing what is restful and refreshing, and I think this does look different for everyone, because what is restful and refreshing for you will not necessarily be restful and refreshing to other people. And I need to say this, because otherwise it turns into legalism. And, well, I can't do these things, so you can't either. And then we all end up sitting on our hands. And I think this is emphasized by Jesus in Mark 2:27, where he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I should note here, rest on the Sabbath, what we find restful, what we find relaxing, is not an excuse for us for unchecked selfishness, unchecked gluttony, unchecked sinful indulgence. We don't get to do things that we shouldn't. We don't get to disobey our God in other ways. We are not given a pass to sin in our rest. We are to rest within our God-given limitations and boundaries. And so, lest we take this into a ditch that we don't want to, and that is not honoring and glorifying to God, we need to remember that we're not giving a pass to do things that we shouldn't, or not do things we know we should. All right, so first we need to stop working. We stop working our regular income-earning job. We stop working in our household work. We rest. We find what's restful and refreshing to us. And the third thing we do is we contemplate. I think this day of rest, this Sabbath day, is an opportunity for you and I to contemplate. And I see this practice, generally speaking, as a very internal one. It's something we often do alone. You probably can do in a small group of people. And I think that contemplation is something you and I should do every day. It's something we should be doing in our quiet times. And what I mean by that is spending some time reading God's word and talking to him about what's going on in our lives. But this is a focused effort at this contemplation. And so the question is, what are we contemplating? I think we are contemplating God. We're contemplating his truth. We're contemplating what he says about himself and what he says about us. And we're contemplating ourselves. So we're contemplating God and we're contemplating ourselves. If you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm 119... Many of you are familiar with the Psalms, the longest one in the Bible. We're not going to read the whole thing, I promise. But in Psalm 119, verse 103 and 104, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." If you read through Psalm 119, you will see a heart overflowing with love for the Lord and love for his word. For a desire for God and a desire for his word. And I take the Sabbath day as an opportunity to contemplate more deeply his word. I would say simply it's an extended quiet time. My children have a quiet time every morning. Well, the older ones do, who can read. And they read one chapter. They read one chapter of the Bible. On the Sabbath, they read two. They just spend a little extra time in God's word, and we talk about it. And we can also take that time to meditate on who he is and his truths. And in that, it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself." The Sabbath is an opportunity for you and I to contemplate, am I in obedience to my heavenly Father? Am I glorifying my heavenly Father in the way I live my life? Am I glorifying God in my marriage? Am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? Am I loving my children the way I am supposed to? Am I bringing them up in training and instruction of the Lord? Am I in obedience to my Father and glorifying him in that? And I think this idea of contemplation is really good for us because in this world, it is so easy to get way too focused on all the externals, on everything going on in this world around us. We get distracted and we don't know what's going on in here and in here. And we don't realize the damage we're doing in the world around us by not honoring God and glorifying him in the way we live. We become blinded by our own idols, as we saw in Ezekiel 20, that their hearts had gone after idols and they had forgotten that God sanctifies them on that day. So I see this third thing, this contemplation, as an opportunity for you and I to spend a little extra time recentering our lives around the one who created us and the one who gave us all these things for good. It's an opportunity for us to be honest about our own motivations and our own priorities. So we've seen three things. First, we're to stop. We stop our regular income-earning work. We stop our household work. Secondly, we need to rest. God rested on the seventh day. And thirdly, we learned we need to contemplate. We stop. We recenter our lives around God's truth and his word. We examine ourselves and see if we are in obedience, glorifying our God in the way we live. And fourthly, we delight. The fourth thing we do is we delight. This is my kids' favorite one. On our Sabbath, you and I have the opportunity to delight in the blessings of God. What has God blessed you with? Food in your pantry? Roof over your head? car in your driveway, you can be thankful for those things. We have so many things that we can delight in and be thankful for. And we know from Scripture that heaven is going to be a bounty of God. This is a taste of that. In Hebrews 4, it talks about how Jesus secured for us a Sabbath rest in heaven. We see this theme all the way from the beginning in creation all the way to the very end. This idea of Sabbath rest and Jesus securing it for us on the cross. So what are other ways we can delight? Well, we enjoy the bounty of God, that Sabbath rest. We enjoy that bounty. What does that mean? Have a feast. Prepare a massive meal. Have a Thanksgiving meal every Monday. Well, if it's Monday for you. Enjoy all of the wonderful things God has blessed you and your family with. Maybe invite other people to join in with you and have a Sabbath meal together. Delight in God's utter extravagance. And that makes us uncomfortable. But God has extravagantly blessed you and I with grace and love and mercy that we cannot imagine. Why not would he also give us good things here on this earth? We can practice delighting in the good things God has given us. How else can we do this? My favorite word on the Sabbath, my corollary to delight, is play. As adults, we think we don't get to play anymore. But we still get to play. We play on the Sabbath. We spent 6 days working in unbroken usefulness, often giving ourselves to a God of utility. This is a day that we can just enjoy. So what is it that's playful for you? What is it that would help you delight? For me, I take a nap. I love sleep. Sleep is good. Take a nap. I personally love painting. Love painting. I do some watercolor, dabble in acrylic. I do a lot of miniature painting. And on the Sabbath days of the day, I paint stuff that's mine. I get paid to paint it for other people other days of the week. This day, I paint stuff that I want to paint, that I get excited about. Every Monday, and then this health nuts, beware. We try to eat healthy 6 days of the week. But on the Sabbath day, my kids don't have a healthy breakfast. They have donuts. It is their favorite breakfast all week because each week, one kid gets to pick the donuts. Maybe it's cinnamon rolls. Maybe it's apple fritters. Maybe it's Long John's. Maybe it's cream-filled. But they get donuts, and they delight in the extravagance, the blessing of God, that we have the ability to afford them donuts. And then we get entertainment. My kids get the blessing of entertainment, and they get to pick between spending a couple hours playing a video game like Super Smash Bros. Or Mario Kart, or something else, or they get to pick a movie and sit with a massive bowl of popcorn and just enjoy entertainment. Delight in the extravagance of God. And so what is it that you find playful? What is it that you delight in? What is it that you would find blessing in that you be thankful for that God has already blessed you with? You can delight on the Sabbath day. And I will say that my kids will tell you this is their favorite, most fun day of the week because they put into practice those four things. It's the day that I stop working, and I take my gaze off of what I'm doing here, and I focus in on God, and I focus in on my family, and we focus in on stopping working, on resting, on contemplating God, and delighting in his goodness. Because God created this world in 6 days and designed it so that we would rest on the seventh. Because God blessed it and made it holy for you and I. He set it apart. He consecrated it for our enjoyment, our delight, our rest. Because it's a commandment. The one we like to bristle at, but it's a commandment, but we know it's good for us. And lastly, it's a big deal to profane it, to abuse it, to show contempt to it. And so I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to not skip over day seven. Don't skip over the fourth commandment. Weigh this in your heart before the Lord and ask, how, God, do I glorify you in this? What does this look like for me? What does this look like in my family? How do I do this well? Because it won't look exactly the same for each of us. It'll look a little bit different. As my wife likes to say, Justin, work hard 6 days and belly flop yourself into that Sabbath. I would encourage you guys, work hard 6 days and enjoy that Sabbath rest that Jesus secured for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you love us enough to provide rest for us in so many ways. You give us sleep, you give us nourishment of food, you give us your word. And God, I pray that each one of us would grapple with this, that we would let you work and refine our heart, that the waters of your word would seep into the soil of our souls, God, and that we would spring forth new life, new fruit in our lives, and we would glorify you and honor you in how we live out our lives as Christians. And God, I pray that throughout this week, we would glorify you, we would honor you, and we would bring you joy and blessing in the way we seek to live for you. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we're going to get to go enjoy Culver's custard. We thank you for communion that we're about to take. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.